You know, the theme of the year has been drawing closer to God, and there's so many different ways that we can do that. Through fellowship, through prayer, through praise and worship, through the study of the Word, through our work, through our secular jobs. You know, we lose sight of that. Whatever it is, we're called to do it all for the glory of God. And so I'm sure Pastor John is going to continue on in that theme and give us another area that we need to examine our life and draw closer to God, because he should constantly be in the forefront of our thinking and our actions. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks. We thank you, Father, for the long marriages in this church. We thank you, Father, for the friendships that we enjoy, the doors that are constantly open. And Lord, we know that through all those things, you're continually drawing us closer and closer together. Now, Father, we lift up Pastor John as he brings forth from your word today. Lord, may we draw closer to you through your word. Father, use Pastor John to encourage us and to inspire us. And Father, we ask you to anoint him and bless him, and the Spirit of God will move sovereignly upon our hearts this morning. And we ask it in Jesus' name, and everyone said, amen.
Amen. Every Spirit-led Christian, when he or she gets quiet enough to think about what's really important in their life, I'm sure we always realize, or I would hope that we would realize, that there's this strong pull inside of us, this hunger to get closer to God. And that should be the desire of every Christian. There's nothing more important than having that close personal relationship with our Father in heaven. Fortunately for us, that's exactly what God is looking forward to, and should be getting to know these scriptures by now. And James 4:8 says, come near to God and he will come near to you. Revelations 3:20, here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person. That's just like the story we just heard. Stands at the door and knocking, and if anyone hears my voice, I'll come in and have a cup of coffee with you. John 10:27 says, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. God wants us to know his voice, to recognize his voice, so that when he does knock, we can hear him and answer that door. It's not easy to turn off the bombardment of voices that come at us from every direction. Every commercial, you know, every advertisement, every show, every article, everything tries to pull us into its sphere of influence and to somehow get us to see the world through that thing's eyes. You know, every TV show wants you to make that its, you know, your main hope for the week. Every soap opera, every advertisement, every magazine, every book is always trying to get you so enthralled with it that that becomes your focus. That becomes the thing you can't wait to be there with. You can't wait to see it. You can't wait to watch it. You can't wait to own it. They want it to consume you, but there's really only one thing that should hold that honor, and that's God himself. And sometimes we have to force ourselves to get quiet, to turn our mind off to the things of this world so that we can turn our mind on to God, to put our focus on him. So sometimes we have to be still and know that he is God. Psalm 46:10. And when we actually do that, when we actually still ourselves before God, then all of a sudden the seducing power of this world and all these different things that come after us, it's neutralized. It's gone. It just doesn't have the pull anymore. It doesn't have the power over us anymore. And the closer we get to God, the more we see how senseless it is to run after those things, about how worthless they really are, about how they're fading. Only when we fix our eyes on Jesus are we able to see the truth and understand the beauty of God and see how amazing he really is, where we actually begin to recognize how great our God is. And then when we do that, it makes us want to draw closer to God. So that's how we see that that's how we see, you know, seek after God, and that's how we get to know Him, that you know we run after Him. We want to go and just get Him to be, or let Him, allow Him to be the main thing. That's what's going to make us want to run after Him, is when we see Him as the main focus of our life. So we want to set our heart on Him, and we want to realize that God, His plans are bigger than anything, than some little TV show, or some need of ours, or some book, or some game, or some adventure, or some event. All these things that seem so important to us at the time, when we compare them to God, we see that they're really not that important. You know, they can be important for our family, they can be important for work or whatever, but they still pale in comparison to the importance of God in our life. And that's what I'm trying to say there. So we need to humble ourselves before God. Now, just maybe, oh, I don't know, 5-6 weeks ago, I talked about humility. But I want to look at something today that goes along with humility. It's sort of another part of the equation. And it's another aspect of humility that I just barely touched on that day. And I want to look at it a little bit more. It's sort of the other side of the coin of humility. And it's repentance. So what I want to talk about today is that for us to draw closer to God, we have to understand and then walk in true repentance. Without repentance, we'll never have more than a superficial relationship with God. Without repentance, we just can't get there, because there'll always be something between us, some kind of barrier. True repentance, what it does is that when we truly repent, we reaffirm our belief that God is sovereign. Because if we're repenting to God, we're saying that, God, You are the boss, You are sovereign, You are Lord. So every time we repent, we are coming back to that place where we recognize that God is God in our life. Repentance is something that we will have to deal with on a regular basis. On a regular basis. Because sin is always there, always crouching behind the door, always trying to get back into our heart. It never stops. It doesn't give up. The thing that really scares me is when somebody no longer feels the need for repentance. When you think that you don't need to repent anymore, I'm telling you right now, if you feel that way, or you ever feel that way, something's going on that's not good. Because repentance is something that we're going to have to come back to again and again and again. God tells us in Isaiah 57:15, I live in a high and holy place, but also with the one who is contrite and lowly in spirit. The one who is repentant, that's what contrite means. The one who is constantly repentant and lowly in spirit, which is humility. So I live with the person. I reside with the person who is repentant and humble. Once we humble ourselves before God, what happens is we begin to see a true picture of ourself in relation to God. We start to compare ourselves to God. And when we do that, we realize real quick, there is nowhere else to go but to repentance. For our relationship to God to grow, and this is really important, both humility and repentance need to be the closest friends of every Christian. We have to continually humble ourselves, continually get before God on a regular basis, humble ourselves before God, recognize that God is God. Compare ourselves, examine ourselves in light of God, in light of His Word, through the Holy Spirit. And when we do that, we're going to see that we need to repent. What happens is, when we humble ourselves, we see who we really are. Repentance is sort of like throwing water on a dying, wilting flower and restoring its life once again. You know, my wife Carol, she's got a little, I believe it's a basil plant sitting on our window ledge. She likes to have fresh basil. Well, there's this little tiny pot that it's in, this little plastic pot, and the dirt in there is so porous that, you know, you fill it up with water and the next morning it's all alive, but by the end of the day it's almost dying and it looks all wilted, and by the next day it's really starting to wilt. And I see that thing all the time getting all wilty. So I'll take a little tiny little bowl and put water in it and set the plant there so it soaks it from the bottom up, which is a good way to do that. And it nourishes it, you know. And then you come down in the morning and you see this plant is all nice and alive again, and the leaves are all nice and green and you know, looking healthy. And it's sort of like that's how repentance is when we're washed with the water of the Word. It takes us who are wilting and, you know, looking lifeless and maybe feeling lifeless. And then we, you know, the power of God comes on and says we repent, and He pours out His Spirit, and, you know, we are washed, it says, by the water of the Word, and that we begin to, like, lift up again. It lifts up our countenance. Repentance brings life into our relationship with God. That's what it does. It stirs that life back in there. So what is true repentance? Well, the first thing we need to know is that repentance is not, it's not just feeling sorry for sin. Anybody can do that. Anybody in this world can feel sorry for sin, especially when they get caught. But repentance is not based on emotions. It's not based on how we feel. That's not that important, how we feel. It is important, but it's not the main thing. It's not the weeping and the wailing and the crying and all these bunch of promises that we make about how we're going to do this and how we're going to do that and how we're going to do better. If that sorrow doesn't translate into action, if there's no real response to that, if there's no real action that follows that, if it doesn't, we don't have a changed life, a turning away from sin, then you know what? That sorrow doesn't mean anything. That crying doesn't mean anything. It's only an emotional outburst, and it's called worldly sorrow. And there's something in the Bible that talks about worldly sorrow. And you know what it says about worldly sorrow? It says that it leads to death. 2 Corinthians 7:10, godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and life and leaves no regrets. But worldly sorrow brings death, because worldly sorrow is just an emotion. We just feel bad. We've seen it. We've done it. We're all sorry about something. We feel really bad about it, and then we walk out the door and do it again. Repentance is a true repentance is a decision that must lead to action. We need to turn away from sin and turn to God. We're walking in a certain direction. We're doing something that's not of God. It doesn't necessarily mean it's dirty or filthy or mean or angry or evil. It's just not of God. And so it's not what God wants. So, and that's sort of a definition of repentance. It's what God doesn't want. It's missing the mark of God. But we're going in that direction, and then repentance, when we say, oops, wrong way, there's God. Now I'm going this way towards God. That's what repentance is, when we turn away from the sin and we turn towards God and towards His will and begin to do what He wants us to do. Acts 3:19, repent then and turn to God so that your sin may be wiped out or wiped away. In Acts 26:20, people said that people need to repent and turn to God. See, turn away from sin and turn to God, and demonstrate their repentance by their deeds, action. True repentance always requires a turning and action, a turning away from sin towards God, and now action. Lights, cameras, action. If we stopped repenting, you know what? We stopped growing. Unless, of course, some of you have reached a level and where you're walking in sinless perfection. How many are here that are in sinless perfection? Anybody? Nobody? Going once, going twice, nobody? Sinless perfection? I can't say it. I don't think any one of us here could say that. I don't think nobody anywhere could say it. The only one who was ever able to say that was who? Jesus. And they killed him because they couldn't stand his perfection because of their imperfection. So they had to kill him. He was like a mirror that the Jews looked into, the priests, the hypocrites, the high priests, and all of them. They looked at Jesus. They saw the perfection of beauty. They saw the law, the word become flesh. And when they compared what they saw in him to themselves, they were so disgusted, they thought with Jesus, but in reality it was with themselves. And the only way they could justify themselves was to kill Jesus. And that's why right now in this world, so many people hate God and they hate the people of God, because when they look at us, they see their sin. We become the mirror that turns them off about what's wrong with themselves. That's why we still need to have mercy and grace, though, to let them know there's hope. We're going to talk about that. So if we've stopped repenting, we've stopped growing. We have to catch ourselves in the act. And believe me, there's plenty of actions every day. Whether it's thought, word, or deed. You know it. I know it. Thought, word, or deed. Any one of those three areas, every day we blow it. And so the goal is to catch ourselves and honestly, sincerely, try to turn from that way of thinking, that way of speaking, that way of acting, and turn back towards God. Repentance is foundational to our walk as a Christian. It's the basics. Hebrews 6:1, therefore, let us move beyond the elementary teachings about Christ and be taken forward to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death. In other words, Paul's saying, you know, we got to get growing here, and do we always have to keep going back and just telling you all over again about how you got to repent from those things that are leading to death? We got to get this right. We got to begin to see these things are wrong and turn. He was tired of telling some of the people back in those days that they just keep doing the same things over again. He said, do we got to start from the beginning again? Every day? About basic things? And so we have to learn about repentance. We always have to keep that. This repentance is something that, like I said, it's never going to go away. It's something that should be there all the time. From the beginning, it was the basic message of Christianity. When John the Baptist came, prepare ye the way for the Lord. A voice cries out in the wilderness, prepare ye the way for the Lord. That was John the Baptist. And it said that John the Baptist came with a message of repentance. He was preparing the way for Jesus. And even today, if you really want to get close to Jesus, the first thing that has to happen is, guess what? Repentance. Without repentance as a foundation and an essential part of our faith, we really have no faith. It's an empty faith. Faith, if we think we have faith, but there's no repentance going on, there's something wrong. It's a worthless, empty faith, because it should be ongoing, ongoing. If we aren't familiar with repentance, we can never get close to God. we're always going to be stuck in the outer courts. That's how it starts, and that's how it should continue on for the rest of our life. There should be a spirit of repentance on us. You know, I'm not saying we walk around all day, "I'm sorry, God, I'm sorry, God, I'm sorry, God, I'm sorry, God." I mean, no, we get on with our life and we do what's right. But there's going to be things that God is going to show us. The Holy Spirit is going to show us. The Word is going to show us. Maybe somebody else is going to speak to us and show us things that we do, our little rebellions and things like that, all the different things that we do. And there needs to be repentance in that situation. We need to examine ourselves. It tells us in the Word. Examine ourselves daily to make sure we're in the Word. So it's a regular thing. We examine ourselves daily to always to look to see, is there something today that I'm doing wrong? Is there something today that I didn't do that I should have done? We have to open up our spiritual eyes so we can see the dirt on ourselves before we can have it washed off. When was the last time you got before God and humbled yourself with godly sorrow that leads to life and salvation? When was the last time you were really, you just got before God and you were weeping or you were crying or you were really saddened by what you saw in your life? And you asked God for forgiveness and asked Him to help you change. To do this, we have to get into God's presence. There was a little story about Isaiah. In fact, I actually read this not that long ago, but in a little bit different context. It says in Isaiah chapter 6, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord, high and lifted up, seated on a throne, and the train of His robe filled the temple. Above Him were seraphim, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And as they were calling to one another, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of His glory.' At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and the thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke," the presence of God. "Woe to me," I cried, "for I am ruined. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. And with it he touched my mouth, he touched my lips. And he said, "See, this has touched your lips, and your guilt is taken away, and your sin is atoned for." This humbled, repentant man, Isaiah, he finds himself standing in the presence of this awesome, majestic, powerful, loving, amazing God. And standing there before God's holiness and before His purity, he immediately sees his own uncleanness, his uncleanliness. He sees it. He recognizes it, and he cries out, "Woe to me, I am ruined." And he's thinking, "I'm a dead man." That's what he's thinking. "I can't stand before this. I'm. He's so holy and pure, and now I see myself for what I am. I'm dead. Woe to me, for I am ruined." But then in an instant, it says, an angel comes with the live coal, the fire of God, in a sense representing Jesus and His sacrifice. And he touches his unclean lips, and it says the guilt is taken away. All the sin that we have piled up in our heart, all this sin that's building these walls that get between us and God, sin that has become this barrier or this obstacle to our relationship with God, and instantly it's just dashed into nothingness. It's gone. It's dissolved. That's what Jesus died for. That's what He came to this earth for. So then we hear God's voice speaking, and he says something. He tells him that his sin, you know, is gone, and he's saying that because now he's asking, who can I send? Now that, you know, you've been cleansed, his sin has been atoned for, and he's, now who can I send? And then Isaiah says, me. Send me, Lord. I'll go. Because whenever there's repentance, it's always going to be followed by action. It should be. It should always be followed by obedience, by action. And so, you know, we were doing this thing and whatever that was, and we repent, and then God will say, now go. Just like the woman caught in adultery, and sin no more. Now go. Who will I send? Who can I send in my place? Who can I send to speak my word? I'll go, because now he knows that he was clean. Now he knows that he's been cleansed. So now he knows he can be used by God. Now he knows he has a relationship with God, that he can be a blessing to God, that God will want to use him, that God can use him. He can't use us if we're not in a right position with him. Another example is King David. Remember when he was smitten by Bathsheba, he saw her and whoa, saw that woman down there? And so what happens is, we know the story, he committed adultery with her. And then to cover up the sin of adultery, he goes and he has her husband basically murdered, killed in battle, but it was done on purpose so that he could marry Bathsheba and try to make things look good. So there's all kinds of stuff going on there. And as you can guess, David really displeased God. God was very disappointed in David. You know why he was especially disappointed? Because he had a very personal relationship with David. And because of that intimate relationship, when David sinned, that really hurt God. That was a man that was after his own heart. That was a man that was close to him. The one that he really loved, one that he really had given a lot to, that he had trusted in so many ways. And now this special man had gone off on a sin rampage. And so what God did is he sent his prophet Nathan to speak to David. And this is where we enter into this story in 2 Samuel chapter 12. And it says, the Lord sent Nathan to David. When he came to him, he said, there were two men in a certain town, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had a very large number of sheep and cattle, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb that he had bought. He raised it, and it grew up with him and his children. It shared his food, his drink. It drank from his cup and even slept in his arms. It was like a daughter to him. Now a traveler came to the rich man, but the rich man refrained from taking one of his own sheep or cattle to prepare a meal for the traveler who had come to him. The rich man had all these herds, but he didn't want to use one of his sheep. Instead, he took the little ewe lamb that belonged to the poor man and prepared it for the one who had come to him. He robbed his neighbor to feed a traveler of the one little lamb he had. David burned with anger against that man and said to Nathan, as surely as the Lord lives, the man who did this must die. He must pay for that lamb four times over because he did such a thing and had no pity. Then Nathan said to David, you are the man. You're the one that did it. You got all kinds of everything. You got women up to kazoo. You got all these concubines. And he had one wife. And you stole her from him. And then killed him. This is what the God of Israel says. I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave your master's house to you and your master's wives into your arms. I gave you all Israel and Judah, and if this had been too little, I would have given you even more. Why did you despise the word of the Lord by doing what is evil in his eyes? You struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword and took his wife to be your own. You killed him with the sword of the Ammonites. Now, therefore, the sword will never depart from your house, because you despised me and took the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your own. This is what the Lord says. Out of your own household, I'm going to bring calamity on you. Before your very eyes, I will take your wives and give them to one who is close to you, and he will sleep with your wives in broad daylight. You did it in secret, but I will do this thing in broad daylight before all Israel. Then David said to Nathan, you can imagine he was broken by this point. I have sinned against the Lord. Nathan replied, the Lord has taken away your sin. You are not going to die. But because by doing this you have shown utter contempt for the Lord, the son born to you will die. So here we see adultery, murder, deception, violence, rebellion, betrayal, and probably many more sins committed by David, a man after God's heart. And thankfully, David sees his sin. And he's repentant. And he says in verse 13, I have sinned against the Lord. No sooner does he speak those words of repentance than something miraculous happens. And this is where we have hope. This is where we know that we are so blessed. After all that, as soon as he says, he recognized his sin, he admitted it, he repented basically and said, there, I have sinned against the Lord. God says, through Nathan, the Lord has taken away your sin. It was gone. Gone, just like that. He still ended up suffering the consequences of that sin. That baby died and all kinds of other calamity, as it said, happened in his life throughout his house. But at least he was forgiven his sin and he was back in a right relationship with God. David understood the importance of repentance. He realized that not only did he hurt other people, but he also hurt himself when he sinned. And even more importantly, most importantly, he sinned against God and hurt him. When we sin, we're not just breaking some impersonal law. You know, that's how we think of it. We're not just breaking some rule, some arbitrary rule. What we're doing when we sin is we're breaking our relationship with God. We're hurting our relationship with God. We're hurting God. It saddens him when we cut our relationship, when we break it. Sin builds a barrier between us and God. And that barrier can only be removed by repentance. When Nathan came to David and he told him that you are the man, that would be just terrible, wouldn't it? David saw his sin. Plain and simple, right before him, he saw it. Immediately, he saw it. God revealed it to him. We try to rationalize our sin away. We call it something else, alternate lifestyles. We try to minimize it. We try to hide it. We try to ignore it. We hope it won't be seen. It won't be recognized. But you know what? God sees it all. God sees it all. We need to see and admit that our lackadaisical attitude, especially toward the things of God, sin, our selfishness, sin, our man-pleasing instead of God-pleasing, sin, our gossiping, sin, giving in to the flesh, sin, quenching the Spirit, that's sin, not being led by the Spirit when we could be, sin. According to Romans 14:23, listen to this. Everything that does not come from faith is sin. In other words, unless God tells us to do it, unless it's part of, you know, what God wants us to do, and of course he's not going to tell us to get up at 8 o'clock, go to work in the morning. That's all part of our normal job. That would be outlined in the Word in many ways. So it's most of it's all in the Word, but as we're led by God through his Word, through the Spirit, through teaching, godly teaching, all that is good. But when we veer from that, anything that does not come from God, anything that misses the mark, is called sin. We think of sin and we immediately think like adultery. We think of murder. We think of thievery. We think of swearing. Or we think all these different things that are obvious and all that, you know, that are bad. Well, I don't do that kind of stuff. And many of us don't, or hardly any of it. But what about the other million and one things that are just not from God, that are not coming from God, that are not done in faith, that are not done, that we just do them because of our own selfish ways, our own fears, our own doubts, our own unbelief, all those kind of things? Those are sin. Everything that does not come from faith is sin. That's God's word. That's not mine. All these things and anything else that misses the mark of God's best, of God's will, of what God would say, what it does is it hurts, it harms our relationship with God. See, the goal is to be one with God, to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. That's our goal. We're supposed to be walking in this path, becoming more and more like Christ as God, you know, raises us up and brings us on. But when we veer off that path and we do something that's just on our own, we don't care about what God's saying about it, we just do our own thing because it feels good at the moment, we're turning away then from building that relationship, building the image of Christ in us, building our closeness to God. We turn away from that. Now we're going a step backwards. And so we've missed the mark. We've missed the call. We've missed the purpose of God. That's what sin is. When we miss the best, miss the mark. Now that doesn't mean that all is lost when we sin. Not at all. Not by a long shot. That's what the cross is all about. That's what Jesus coming to this earth was all about. God was so loves us so much that he was willing to send his son here to die for us. His blood paid the penalty for our sin. And now there is a pathway to forgiveness. There is a door to forgiveness. And it's Jesus. Jesus. The name of Jesus. When we turn to him and we ask for forgiveness of our sin, it says that God is faithful to forgive us our sin. It'll be gone as far as the east is from the west. He says it'll be gone. He'll remember it no more. It's gone. We don't have to sit there and dwell on it and remember it and run it over and over and over in our brain and kick ourselves and condemn ourselves and feel guilty. God doesn't want any of that. What he really wants is for us to get back and move on. And get going, coming closer to him, becoming more like Jesus, not dwelling over here and looking at the sin and staring at it and telling everybody else, look at what I did, look how bad I was, oh my God, I'm living over here now, I'm going to repent and be sorrowful for this for the rest of my life. No. Get rid of that, turn away from it, and get back going on the right path. That's all he wants. Second Peter 3:9, the Lord doesn't want anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Romans 2:4, God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance. Those aren't the whole scriptures. I don't know if they're up there, but it's just I took apart the part of the, about the repentance out of there. Just like God sent his prophet and his messenger Nathan to David to convict him of sin, you know, he had to send somebody there to tell David. David was getting lost in his sin, and God was getting worried. I'm going to lose this guy. I'm going to lose this guy if something doesn't happen here. Because sin can harden our hearts. Once we get too far, we keep going, there can eventually be a point where we just don't want to turn back anymore because we've gotten so hardened. So just like God sent Nathan, he still sends somebody to us. He sends somebody to us. John 16:8 says that when he, the Holy Spirit, comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin. When the Holy Spirit comes, he's the one who brings conviction. He's the one who first brought us to an understanding of sin so that we would repent and get saved. You know, that's how our salvation began. The way we were first saved is because we repented. And it never stops. That's like saying, well, when we first came out of the womb, we started breathing air. Okay, now we made it out, we're alive, now do we stop breathing air? Nope. We breathe that air for the rest of our life. We started eating. Now, did we quit eating after we once got full? Nope, we have to eat for the rest of our life. And once we got saved, we repented, or we repented and then we got saved. Now, just because we're saved, does that mean we stop repenting? No. We repent now for the rest of our lives. That's how we keep clean. You know, at our house, and I'm sure it's the same at your house, you got counters in your kitchen. How many times do you clean those counters? Sometimes 10 times a day. You got babies around, 20 times, 30 times a day. Over and over and over, you keep cleaning that thing. Do you beat that counter because you have to clean it? Do you go wailing and crying and because you got to clean it again? Do you tear it out because, you know, or you throw it away? Do you go throw it in the fire because you have to clean it? No, you just clean it. Maybe sometimes you get a little tired, you know, I got to clean this again. But that's sort of like us. We just got to keep getting cleaned. God has no intention of throwing us away. He's happy to clean. He's the quicker picker-upper. Yeah. So we need to be sure that we hear what the Holy Spirit is saying so we can respond like David did. I have sinned against the Lord. Because that's who all sin is against. Doesn't matter if you sinned against a person, you still sinned against the Lord. God has done all he can to bring us to the water of repentance. It's up to us now to make the choice to drink. Sandy said that right up here. It's up to us to make the choice to choose to now drink. We're washed by the water of the Word. Remember the story of the prodigal son? It doesn't matter how big of a fool we've been. We could be way worse than him, and he was pretty bad. But we could be even worse than him. And just like with him, though, that Father, God, that's who it's talking about, was waiting, was looking for him to come to his senses. And when he saw his son coming back, and that son wasn't expecting anything, all he was hoping to do was just be a servant, just want to come back and get to know his dad again. But dad came running out and received him as a son. And you know what? He's going to be running out to meet you, to wash you and cleanse you, to bring you back into the family every time you come to him in repentance. Isaiah 55:6, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake their ways and the unrighteous their thoughts. Let them turn to the Lord, and he will have mercy on them, and to our God, for he will freely pardon. Hebrews 4:16, let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. What greater time of need than when we're caught up in sin? It doesn't mean when we need 20 bucks to get gas. Our real need is when we've lost our way when we've missed that mark and we're dwelling over there. God has sent us an open invitation. It's good to come. It's good for any time to come to Him. He's just waiting for that mercy to be, just wanting to pour it out, to pour out that mercy. David, who was forgiven so much, somebody who we could read about, somebody who we saw, somebody who we can relate to, because he was a man of God that totally lost his way, and it wasn't just that one time. He blew it, but yet he was a man after God's heart. See, we can love God and truly love God, be one of His children, and still blow it. It happens. It will happen. It has happened. It will continue to happen. So we have there has to be some type of recourse. God doesn't want us to end up staying like that, so He made a way. That's why we have car washes. People, their cars get dirty, right? Your car gets dirty, you go home and you wash your car, or you drive it through the car wash. That's the counter. That's why we have bottles of spray, cleaner. Doesn't matter what it is. Nothing stays clean. Your bedroom doesn't stay clean. Your garage doesn't stay clean. Your car doesn't stay clean. And you don't stay clean. And I don't stay clean. But we have a way to get cleaned. And it's called repentance. That's the step we take. God's already done His part. The answer to our repentance is forgiveness, and that happened on the cross. I got a little bit to read of Scripture, and we're done. So I'm going to call the prayer team up as I read this. Psalm 32. I got two psalms to read. Blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against them, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent, this is David talking, when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped as if in the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And you forgave the guilt of my sin. Therefore, let all the faithful pray to you while you may be found. Surely the rising of the mighty waters will not reach them. You are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance. One last one. Psalm 51. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me, and yet you desired faithfulness even in the womb. You taught me wisdom in that secret place. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Those are good words, aren't they? That's from a man who knew sin intimately, but even more intimately knew God and understood repentance. And he's trying to pass that down to us. He's trying to help us to understand how important repentance is, how an unrepentant heart is just crushed, smashed down, broken, feeling pressed down and beaten down. And he's saying, go towards God, repent, restore the joy. Keep the Holy Spirit alive in me. Keep your life and your love alive in me. That's what God wants for his children. That's what God wants for you. Just like you want the best for your children, our Father is so much better than us, and he wants the best for us. That repentance is for you. So we're going to pray now. I'm going to close in prayer. We got people up here to pray. If maybe you need to come up, maybe there's something you want to take a step, you know, and maybe make a visible step for God, make a commitment. You don't have to go through a whole big process. You don't have to go through all kinds of lengthy words. We don't need to have all kinds of long, lofty prayers. All we need is a heart that's right that says, I have sinned. And all we need to hear is, like Nathan said, the Lord has forgiven you. Your sin is washed away. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you so much. We thank you so much for the gift of forgiveness. We thank you that we can repent to you, that we can come to you when we've gone off the wrong way, that you convict us, you tell us, you warn us, you alert us that we're going the wrong way, and you redirect us as we turn and get back on the right path. Lord, help us to walk in godliness. Help us to walk in as we are led by the Holy Spirit. Lord, your word says those who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons and the daughters of God. That's who we want to be, Lord God. We want to be your children, faithful to you, walking in the path of righteousness. Lord, lead us. Lead us, Lord God. Teach us. Show us your ways, Lord God. Help us to be faithful to you. Lord God, help us to see when we need to repent, and then help us to turn from our sin and come back to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen, Father.